This is our third and final message from the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We've mentioned already that Luke only records three of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. The first one was the appearance to the two men as they walked to Emmaus on Sunday afternoon. The second one was to the gathered disciples there in the upper room on Sunday evening. And then the final appearance, as recorded by Luke, is the appearance to his disciples as he was ascended before their very eyes into the clouds. Now, that final account is mentioned in the closing verses of Luke 24, but a more detailed account is given in the first chapter of the book of Acts. We know that Acts was also written by Luke. We'll see, well, what about the women? Did we miss one with the women? Well, the women do have an experience there at the tomb early on Sunday morning. The other Gospels record an actual appearance to the women, but Luke just mentions that they found the tomb and it was empty and that they had an encounter with angels. Well, because Luke only records the three appearances of Jesus, he gives a great deal of detail to each of these accounts. That's why we've spent a bit of time looking at this story of the two men as they travel to Emmaus. We've already said that they were walking to Emmaus. They probably came from Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're traveling there on Sunday afternoon. Earlier, as we said, the women had experienced the empty tomb. The followers of Jesus, and this includes his disciples, dismissed the report of the women. They considered their story to be nonsense. It seemed as though they would not believe just based on the testimony of the women. Everyone wanted to see Jesus for themselves, see Jesus with their own eyes before they came to believe. We talked about Thomas last time. Thomas is a classic example of this. If you remember, Thomas was not present with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them that first Sunday. Thomas was there a week later when Jesus came back and appeared to him again. And at that point, Thomas came to believe. Last week, we looked at the exchange between Jesus and Thomas, when he personally appeared to Thomas. But listen now as we hear the words of Jesus to Thomas after he came to believe. I'm reading now from John chapter 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Who's Jesus talking about there? I think he's talking about you and I. You and I. You know, many people in the time of Jesus did not want to believe in the resurrection based solely on the testimony of others. The disciples that first day did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus based on the testimony of the women. Thomas did not believe in the resurrection based on the testimony of the other disciples. They all wanted to see Jesus with their own eyes, to touch him with their own hands. But Jesus knew that after he had ascended to the Father, after 40 days of appearing to his disciples, the vast majority of future believers, you and I, would have to believe in the resurrection based on the testimony of the Scriptures. Now, Jesus does manifest himself to some people. Even after that, recall the story of the Apostle Paul. Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus. And others have also claimed at times to have seen Jesus, had a vision of Jesus. But most of us believe in the resurrected Lord based on the testimony of the Scriptures. Jesus is telling Thomas that we are blessed because of that. So count yourself blessed this morning. The two men, as we read, were walking to Emmaus, and it says that their faces were downcast. They were sad. They were troubled. They had lost their hope in Jesus when he was brought before the Roman authorities and put to death on that Roman cross. They did not yet know the resurrection of Jesus. The report of the women was nonsense to them, not a reason to believe. Now, we as the readers of the story, we know that Jesus had joined them and was walking along with them on this road, but they didn't yet know it. As we mentioned before, we get an impression from reading the story that these two individuals were kept from recognizing Jesus at the beginning of the story, and then later on, the identity of Jesus was revealed to them. We said that God might have done this in order that these two followers would really listen to the message that Jesus wanted to share with them as they walked on that road together. Jesus was going to open up the scriptures to them, and he wanted them to give their full attention. Now, as they walked those 7 miles, and I would guess it took them several hours to do it, they talked about two main things. First, they talked about all the events that had taken place that week in Jerusalem regarding the person of Jesus. And they also talked about all that the prophets had spoken concerning the coming Messiah. And as we said, these followers of Jesus were troubled and they were downcast because their expectations of the Messiah didn't line up with what had happened to Jesus in Jerusalem, especially regarding his trial and his execution by the Romans. That's why Jesus needed some time with these followers so he could explain to them that what had happened to him that week in Jerusalem did line up with all that the prophets had said about him as that long-awaited Messiah. Last week, we looked at the threefold message that Jesus had for these two followers, verses 25, 26, and 27. We noted that Jesus said that first these two were slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. Now, we want to note that this was not the fault of the prophets. It was the fault of these listeners, these hearers. They did not understand the prophets. So often we want to blame the Bible when we don't understand the Bible. This passage reminds us that the fault doesn't lie with the Bible. It lies within us, our ability to comprehend what God is trying to tell us in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus showed these two that the prophets had indeed portrayed the coming Messiah as suffering first and then entering into his glory. You know, these two men, as well as all of the other disciples, they understood and they anticipated the glory, the triumph, the reign of the coming Messiah. That part of the message of the prophets they embraced with great eagerness. However, the part that stated that he first had to suffer and die, that was a little harder to embrace. They didn't want a Messiah who suffered and died. They wanted a Messiah who reigned victorious. They didn't understand that the suffering had to come first before the glory. And finally, Jesus tells him all that the scriptures had to say concerning the coming of the Messiah. Well, before we pick up the story today where we left off last time, let's review a key principle that we learned from those verses and those words of Jesus. Jesus explained to these two followers all that the scriptures said concerning himself. That's the key. The scriptures are all about Jesus. Concerning himself. If we understand that, we better understand the heart of the Bible. We better understand the purpose and the heart of the scriptures. This was a problem for these two individuals walking to Emmaus. And the truth is, sometimes it's a problem for us today. You think about the Bible, there's two different ways that many people will try to understand the Bible. One is a moralistic way, and the other is a Christ-centered way. Now, the moralistic way of looking at the Bible tends to treat the stories of the Bible and the teaching passages of the Bible as providing for us great moral lessons. And when we read the Bible in this way, we read it much like we would read some of Aesop's fables. We consider the passage, we look at the teaching, and we ask ourselves the question, what moral lesson can I get from this passage? As we're preparing to teach the Bible to others, we have that same mindset. What can I teach my students? How can I change my students' behavior? That's the focus. How should I change my behavior? How should I change my choices based on this passage? How should this passage have an impact on me? Notice, the focus is on me. It's on my behavior. It's basically treating the Bible as a kind of self-help book. On the other hand, when we understand the Bible in a Christ-centered way, the focus shifts off of ourselves and back onto Christ. The focus is now on the behavior and the actions of Christ, what Christ has done and what Christ continues to do in the world and in our lives. The focus shifts from me living a good life, which is like a self-help book, to a focus on living in the power of Christ and what Christ has done. That's the gospel. We need to read the Bible to learn more about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not to learn more about ourselves. The focus of the Bible is not us. It is Christ. We need to read the scriptures to learn more about God, not to change our behavior. Now, when we learn more about God, our behavior will change. But the focus is learning about God so that we can then be moved and inspired and filled with the Spirit in order to change our behavior. Don't let changing your behavior be the focal point. Reading the Bible in a moralistic way misses the whole purpose of the Bible. Let me give you just one example to illustrate what we're talking about here. Let's take the story of David and Goliath. So often when that story is read or when that story is taught, it's taught in terms of the little guy standing up to the bully in his life. The moral that's often gleaned from the story is that we shouldn't fear the giants in our lives. Instead, we need to courageously face the giants and defeat those giants. And the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Great lesson. Great moral of the story. But is that why the story of David and Goliath is included in the Bible? Here's a kind of a great tool we want to always think about. When you read a passage from the Bible, you need to ask yourself, why did the author, why did God want that story included? What should we learn from that story? And the answer, honestly, is not a great moral lesson for ourselves. We need to view the story is telling us a little bit more about God. Instead of looking at the story of David and Goliath as the little guy defeating the bullies in his life, could we not understand the story as a story of what God is doing for his people? The focus is not David, but God. The focus is not on Goliath, but on the things that we could never do in our own strength, the things that only God can do when we trust in Him. David did not trust in his five smooth stones. David did not trust in his ability to wield the sling. David did not trust in his own skills. David relied on God and God alone as he faced Goliath. In sharing the story of David and Goliath, the Bible is not trying to give us a moral lesson. The Bible is trying to tell us a little bit more about God. In fact, listen to David as he faces Goliath and the words he shares. I'm reading now from 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 45. This is what David said to the Philistine. And you can tell that David understands. It's not about his five smooth stones. It's not about the lucky shot that he's going to get. No, David understood. This is what he says. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. Notice David is not touting his skills with a slingshot. He's not mentioning the five stones that he has ready. David puts the focus on God, and that's where the focus belongs. Jesus is telling these two as they walk toward Emmaus that the scriptures are all about Jesus. They're all concerning himself. Jesus is saying, the Bible is about me, not you. It's all about me. You know, if we don't find Jesus in the scriptures, we're probably not reading the scriptures the way they were intended to be read. We need to read to find Jesus, not a moralistic story. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 24, picking up at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. We noted already that these two followers of Jesus seem to have been kept from recognizing Jesus at the beginning, and that at the end, their eyes were opened. We said that the passive form of the verb was used in both of those cases. In other words, these two individuals were being acted upon. Something was happening to them rather than them doing any action themselves. And who was acting on these followers? It's God. At first, God prevented them from recognizing Jesus so that Jesus would have that opportunity to open up the scriptures to them as they walked along that road together. They would be more inclined to listen to the words of Jesus. We've already said that if they had recognized Jesus right off the bat, they probably would have been filled with so much joy and excitement, they would not have been good listeners. And now here at the end of the story, God opens their eyes so that they can see that it had been Jesus all along who was walking with them and sharing with them. I think this is an important point in this situation. It is God who both reveals himself, and it is God who enables us to recognize his hand, his presence, his activity in our lives. And it's true for all of our lives. It is God who opens our eyes and our hearts to Him. And unless God reveals Himself to us and opens our heart, we would probably still be in our lost and separated condition. This principle also applies to the truths of the Scriptures. Later on in Luke 24, when Jesus appears to His disciples there in the upper room, we read in verse 45 that then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Well, the good news is that God desires to be in relationship with us. He desires that we would know Him. And so God continues to reveal Himself to us, both in the person of His Son and also in the Scriptures. And God enables us to recognize His hand in the world and His hand in the truth of Scriptures. We need to praise God for our salvation, for it was indeed God who acted first to bring us into a saving relationship with Him. These two followers of Jesus recognize it. It was Jesus who was walking with them. And now they're enjoying the fellowship of Jesus at this meal. They're full of great excitement and joy. But then, as we read in the story, something rather strange happens. The final part of verse 31. And He disappeared. He disappeared from their sight. There's something unique about Jesus in His post-resurrection state. Now, He had a physical body, but it was a body that had some unique capacities. When we read all the accounts of Jesus and His post-resurrection appearances between His resurrection and the ascension, it seems as though the body of Jesus was able to appear and disappear at different times. We said already that when the disciples were gathered there together in the upper room, Jesus simply appeared in their midst. The Gospel of John tells us that the upper room had locked doors. He didn't come into the door. In fact, it doesn't even tell us that He walked into the room. It says that He appeared. So He disappears from these two on the road to Emmaus, and He appears amongst His disciples. Now, one of the things we want to be careful about is we don't want to see Jesus as some kind of a ghost, some kind of a spirit. He had a physical body. In fact, He invited His disciples to physically touch Him. Listen to how Luke describes it in verse 37 through 39. It says, the disciples were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now, why is it important to note that? I think the Apostle Paul tells us why this feature is so important in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus experienced this physical resurrection as the first fruits of our own physical resurrection at the end of time. See, God came in order to redeem and to restore all of us. That is, every part of us. God will redeem and restore those who believe in Him, body and soul. In fact, we one day will have the same kind of resurrection body that Jesus has. And this body does seem to have some unique characteristics. In fact, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to describe some of the unique features of this resurrection body. So we too will walk again. We too will have that resurrection body. I wonder if we'll have some of the same capacities that we see in the story of Jesus here. Something to wonder about. It could be kind of fun. After Jesus disappears from their sight, we read now in verse 32. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Note carefully what's being said in this verse. They say that their hearts were burning within them as they walked on the road and the scriptures were being opened to them. Their hearts burned within them while they walked on the road. They did not yet recognize that the stranger who was walking with them on the road was Jesus. So their hearts were not burning because Jesus was with them. Rather, their hearts were burning within them because the scriptures were being opened to them. When was the last time a good Bible study had the same impact on us? Whether it's a group Bible study or maybe your own personal Bible study time. What's our reaction? What's our attitude toward the scriptures as the scriptures open up their truths to us? Yes, we want to meet the person of Jesus. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. These two men were full of joy when they knew it was Jesus with them. But when were their hearts burning within them? It was when they were opening up the scriptures. Do you attend Bible study or engage in your own personal Bible story in order to have this experience of your heart burning within you? Yes, we want to know the person of Jesus, but we also want to know the truths of the scriptures within our lives. We want to encounter both the person of Jesus and the truth of the scriptures. Notice also these two followers seem to be more interested in the study of the scriptures than in the miraculous disappearance of Jesus after he broke bread with them. The first thing out of their mouths was not about the disappearance of Jesus. It was about the study of the scriptures. They didn't say to each other, "Wow, did you see that? Jesus just, he's gone, he disappeared." No, the first thing out of their lips was, "Were not our hearts burning within us as the scriptures are being opened to us?" What excites us? The truths of scripture, the study of God's word, or something else far less important? I hope that we know that burning in our hearts as we go to the scriptures and the scriptures are open to us so that we know the truths of the scriptures. Let's finish our story now. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 33. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they find the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, this is the 11 saying, the 11 said, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread with them. Let's close our message with this important point of application. When the two finally came to recognize that Jesus was with them, that Jesus was alive, that he indeed had been raised from the dead, it says that they ran and they told the others about Jesus. This is the same thing we saw in the case of the women. When the women came to the empty tomb and they saw that it was empty and they came to believe in the message of the angels that Jesus was indeed alive, what is their reaction? They ran to tell others about Jesus. Do we know that he's alive? Do we know that he is risen? How should we respond? How should we react? I think we need to follow the example of the women at the tomb and these two on the road to Emmaus. I think we need to respond by running and telling others about Jesus. That is the best, most appropriate response for recognizing that Jesus is alive. If you truly believe he is alive, let us go. Let us go and tell others. Let us run and tell others. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are alive. Yes, you came, you died for us, you died for our sins, you were buried, but you rose again. You are alive. We know that. We know that. And so let us follow the example of others and run to tell others about Jesus, because we know that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.